أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Before we continue the topic that we started on the first night, I want to give a reminder again about tonight as Laylatul Qadr. Tonight is, according to some versions, is more likely to be Laylatul Qadr than the night of the 19th. And another explanation is that we are getting closer and approaching the actual Laylatul Qadr, which the events that will take place, what will happen to us over the next or the over the course of the next year, is going to be decided upon on Laylatul Qadr. And according to some of the reports, the night of the 23rd is probably the night. But the way it happens is that we need to prepare gradually. We gave the example before, I think on the first night, the warm-up before getting to the actual weightlifting or wrestling or whatever you do. Okay, that's the same idea spiritually as well. We have to prepare ourselves. A little advice on that, thank you very much. A little advice on that. Sometimes in Qum, what we would do, we'd get hyped up on the first night, the night of the 19th, and you start doing so much and get yourself all tired, and then the night of the 21st, it's a little less, and then the night of the 23rd, just go ahead and sleep. Okay, it's got to be the other way around. Okay, to warm up tonight is going to be, it should be a little more than the night of the 19th, but don't overdo it. Let's try to, inshallah, benefit from this night, and please let's keep all of us, keep me in your du'as, inshallah, keep one another in your du'as, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. Our topic was, we wanted to go over the history of Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi coming to power as the Khalifa, as the ruler. And what happened that his rule ended up being only 5 years as opposed to the previous Khulafa. What led to that? What were the events that happened? And the reason why we are discussing this is not just to know about what happened in history. It's actually to learn from that history so we can benefit from it. The point that we ended with last night was that the people that were dissatisfied with the third Khalifa and were opposing him publicly, speaking against him, holding rallies, going to other cities and speaking to people, they weren't all the same, their motives were not all the same. Said there were some that their motive behind that was purely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only thing that was behind why they spoke out. Obviously, the best example there is our noble Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. Now you guys really like to put your speaker to sleep with that salawat. Please, a louder one. The best example is Amir al-Mu'mineen himself, where he chooses to speak, what he says. Now again, these are lectures. If we had classes to go over all the details, that would have been even better. But if I want to do that here, all of you plus myself will be falling asleep tonight and we won't be able to do the a'mal. So I'm going to go over the most important part. So the best example is Amir al-Mu'mineen himself. But out of the companions, because he's the Imam, he has knowledge of the unseen, he gets, you know, help that we really cannot really comprehend that. But out of the companions, the ones that lived during that time, the best example is Abu Dharr, we talked about that. Then you have some of the other companions that have good motives, they're good people, they feel the responsibility, but not as much. And we said some of the names that we know pretty well in that history, like Malik al-Ashtar al-Nakhai, like Kumayl ibn Ziyad, which is the one that we recite, the Dua al-Kumayl, it's attributed to him, he heard it from the Imam. And some of the others, even Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, which is a very important figure in that history, and we'll talk about that a little more. We have those set of companions, which have pure motives as well, but they're not as strong. And we'll give other examples of how that is. Then you have those who are just completely, almost completely, motivated by the dunya, like something was given to them by the previous khulafa, and then during the time of this khalifa, it was cut off. Okay, we gave the example, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, the wife of the Holy Prophet, was one of those examples. We have that report that the portion, the amount that was given to her out of the fate by the first two khalifas was cut off by Uthman. And that's one of the reasons that motivated her to speak against Uthman more. Of course, that's not, I'm not trying to say that's the only motive behind it. And before I forget, one other thing to mention, people may get the wrong impression from what I'm saying. We're not trying to put any of the companions down. That's not the point. Right? When we talk about Malik al-Ashtar al-Nakhai, the point isn't to say, oh, you know, that guy, well, let's not look up to him as much as we thought. He's, you know, all that great. He's not all that great. No, he's very great. But let's look at history the way it was so we can understand and analyze it correctly and learn from it. And then look at the best examples to see how we should react. Okay. He was a great companion. He did a lot of great things, and other companions as well. Hujr ibn Adi as well, and others. But we have to find the most flawless and say, okay, that's a good companion. I need to be like him or like her. So the point isn't to put down some of these companions. Now, I want to briefly, inshallah, if Allah helps me do this, because there's too much, if I want to briefly get to talk about what happened that led to the death and the assassination of Uthman. We need to understand that so we can understand the events that happened during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Part of it I already explained. In Kufa, there was a problem with the second governor that Uthman had sent for Kufa. And by the way, Kufa, when we say Kufa, it doesn't mean the city Kufa. Kufa was a state. Okay. Whoever is the governor of Kufa, they control the Kurds, the Kurdish area. They controlled that region. They controlled part of today's Iran. That was Kufa. It was a big state. It was a very wealthy one as well. So they didn't like the second one, which was Sa'id ibn Abi al-As. They rebelled against him. The head of that rebellion is Malik al-Ashtar al-Nakhai. Okay. Malik al-Ashtar is sent to Sham with some of the other companions like Kumayl ibn Ziyad, like Hujr and others. They're sent to Sham, and then for a reason Uthman calls all of his governors to Medina. People write a letter to Malik telling him, look, now is the chance. Come back to Kufa. The governor is gone. We can take control. We have no pledge. We're not going to be loyal to this Khalifa who is breaking God's laws, who is oppressing the people. Come, we'll take your leadership. So this is the first rebellion that took place. Kufa. The state of Kufa rebels. Okay. They don't allow Sa'id ibn Abi al-As in. They appoint their own governor, which we said last night it was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. They appointed him, Malik al-Ashtar appointed him for that region. And after a while, of course, you know, things get a little complicated. Uthman sends a letter asking him to come back and say, you know, you guys need to be loyal to the government. I am your Khalifa, and so on and so forth. And they say, look, we're willing to accept if you do a couple of things. You keep your governors to yourself. We've appointed Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. We're okay with him. And Hudhayfa to take care of the treasury. These are the two people that we want you to set for us. So that was settled, pretty much. That was settled. Another rebellion that takes place, which is more authentic, more pure than the first, is one that happens in Egypt. This is where Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr comes into the picture. You know, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first Khalifa, the brother of Aisha, he was actually very close to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because the mother of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr became the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. Okay. And therefore, he was kind of raised by Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was a very, very pious man. He was there in Egypt. They had missions that the jihad to expand the Muslim empire. He was part of that. And many of the Ansar as well. Okay. Al-Balawi is one of the Ansar. He's there. A list of Ansar, about maybe 10, 15, or maybe even more. And maybe some of the Muhajirin as well. They're over there. They fight the Romans, some of the other nations that are over there. They fight them, they're victorious. After their final victory, they get together and they start talking about internal affairs. Okay, that's enough with the external affairs and what happened over there. Fighting for this Khalifa is, you know, this is, we got an enemy back home. They started talking about this. We got to get rid of this guy. He is violating the divine laws. He is allowing his governors to be drunk and pray, and he doesn't have a problem with it. And so on and so forth. They talk about all the problems that exist in the, all the corruption that exists amongst the governors. What happens is, one of the people of Uthman overhears them in this conversation and warns them about it. So what they do is say, okay, we got to take this issue seriously. They move closer to Medina. Okay, they make a move. They want to come and speak to the Khalifa. Now this is where things get a little interesting in a way. And let's see how pure this movement is. As I said, there's different categories of companions and people who wanted to do the right thing. Okay, how pure were they? And what was their ideology behind it? When they get closer to Medina, they want to come. They have a couple of options. All right. One is come in to basically fight. All right, that's one option. The other option is negotiate. So they want to figure out what to do. It's interesting how they approach the issue. As I said, these are a list of the Ansar. Let's not forget, the Ansar are the close companions of the Holy Prophet. They are the ones that were with the Prophet in Medina. They gave the most support to the Prophet. They know everything about Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. They know for a fact that he was supposed to be the Khalifa. When Saqifa took place, Amir al-Mu'mineen went to the house of the Muhajirin. 40 of them had initially accepted the request of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Of course, they didn't show up on the streets when they had to, when they were supposed to. But they did accept it, at least. Later on, when the conversations came up, even after the death of the third Khalifa, We see that the Ansar repeat this line that we don't consider anyone, we never considered anyone that is acceptable or that we would consider qualified for Khilafah except for Ali. These are the Ansar, all right?
Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now you have the Ansar, these are the Ansar. You have Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr with them, which as I said, was raised by Amir al-Mu'minin. But let's see how they approach the issue. It kind of hurts when you hear this. They send someone to Medina to talk to the more influential figures. Okay. What's the order in which they're supposed to talk to them? They say, first, speak to the wives of the Prophet, Aisha and Hafsa. See what their view is. Don't go to Ali first. Go to Aisha, then Hafsa, Talha, Zubayr. In the end, go to Ali. These are the people we're talking about. These are the better. Look what Amir al-Mu'mineen had to deal with. Okay. These are the best people around Amir al-Mu'mineen. When they want to see what to do with the situation, it's interesting the responses, and it's important for us to know this because the events that take place after the death are very related to this. Aisha, Hafsa, Talha, all these guys that they consulted with, all of them said, come in by force. Let's challenge, let's get this over with. They came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they asked him, they are wanting to come in and they want to seek your advice. Amir al-Mu'mineen, first question, he's very wise. I don't necessarily think this has to do with the knowledge of the unseen. He's very wise. He says, have you consulted with anything prior to me, before myself? Did you talk to anybody about this? He said, yes, these are the people we spoke to. What did they say? He said, come in by force. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, that's not what I would say. This is, look, Ali, which was opposed to the Khilafah of the first Khalifa. The second Khalifa, he was opposed. He made that known. He didn't hide that, right? He didn't rebel against them the way these guys did. But he made it known. When the transition was occurring, he made it known. This is wrong. For the third Khalifa, in the Shura, he made it known. In the Shura, outside of the Shura, he made it known to people. This is wrong. This person is not qualified. And the criterion by which you appointed this person as the Khalifa is wrong. Having to abide by the Sunnah of the previous two Khalifas, I mean, where did that come from? You're supposed to go by the Book of God, the Holy Quran, and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. That's it. If anything that he did conforms with that, alhamdulillah, we'll do that because it's the Sunnah of the Prophet or the Holy Quran. But if it's anything else, forget it. He spoke out. But here, when it's rebellion, he says, no, don't come in by force. This is wrong. Send your messengers, come on in, talk to him. Be firm. Push the idea forward that there is corruption, your governors are corrupt, your decisions are wrong, you need to fix it up, you need to repent. If you ask me, this is what you have to do. If he listens, then great. If he doesn't, then do whatever you want. So they come into Medina, they have very strong demands, they don't end up fighting during that time, but they have very strong demands. Basically, kind of go with what Amir al-Mu'mineen says at the end. Okay, because Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi himself is involved with this. How is that? Uthman comes to know about the conversation between Amir al-Mu'mineen and these people and the rest of them. Look, it's really amazing. The greatest enemy, we can really call them, the ones who took the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the ones who ruled, they are the ones who really took that right from him. Now, Uthman does not find anyone that he can seek help from except for Ali. He's the only one that he can speak to. He goes to Ali and he says, you see the situation, I need your help. Can you tell them not to do this? Whatever they demand, I will agree to it. So Amir al-Mu'mineen goes to them and speaks to them, look. They come into Medina anyway. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes between them back and forth. They want to have a serious confrontation. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes to Uthman and tells him about their concerns. And tells him, he does, you know, obviously Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the passages I wanted to read to you, recite salawat please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Ya ha'ula inna kunna qad atabna. Like, what are you guys are coming in like too late. It's been 11 years. From the beginning we were saying this is wrong. Now you're coming in? And you're acting like, yeah, you know, we're so worried about Islam and now you're coming in? And you're rushing it? You want to fight? You want to kill the guy? Take it easy. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes in and tells them, look, what you're doing is wrong. You need to fix your conduct. You need to repent. These governors, why are you doing that? These guys are oppressing people. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to control the Baytul Mal in that way. So he says, they're right. You need to promise to fix it. He says, I promise. He makes all the pledges. I promise I will do that. I repent. He openly repented even. Said, I ask forgiveness. I won't do this again. So these people are satisfied. By the way, I mentioned Kufa and I mentioned Misr, Egypt. Basra, to a lesser extent, they didn't have as much, but Basra, people from Basra were also there. They had issues with their governors. They were part of this as well, but to a lesser extent. Now, this combination that had come in, the Kufans had joined the people from Egypt outside of Medina, they all came in together. They had these complaints. Then they left. On the way back to Egypt, what happens is that at this point, with all the corruption that has happened during the time of the third Khalifa, as we said, one of the serious issues, the serious problems that he had were bringing his family and putting them into key positions. Now that backfired on him. He doesn't even have control over his guys. His son-in-law, Marwan ibn Hakam, he writes a letter. He writes a letter to the governor of Egypt that when these guys come in, the head of them, Al-Balawi, and another individual, behead them. He names about 7 or 8 other people and says, cut their right arms and their left legs, let them bleed to death, and then hang them and let people see that, okay, after they die. And the rest of them, lash them or whatever. He writes this. Now, Marwan is the one that always writes Uthman's letters. It's not like this particular time. He's the one that has control of that. That is recognized as Uthman's letter. The other thing is, he has control of Uthman's stamp. So the letter looks just like any other letter from Uthman. So he writes this letter. He gives it to one of the clever servants of Uthman to put it in one of the water containers, the water skins that he was carrying. On the way to Egypt, they see this guy. They interrogate him basically. What's going on? What are you doing? He says, nothing. I'm not carrying anything. I'm just going to Egypt. After they pressure him and they request, what are you going to be saying? He says, there's nothing special. And they didn't find any letter first. Then they realize that this water skin is dry. There must be something wrong with it. Okay, so they open it and they find the letter. They read it. Well, obviously, the guy had promised them that he's going to change his conduct. Now there's a letter. Before we arrive to Egypt, as soon as we arrive, they're going to kill us. So they go back to Medina. This time, Amir al-Mu'mineen cannot do anything. Amir al-Mu'mineen steps aside and says, look, you gave all these promises and this is what you do? Well, Uthman first obviously says, well, it's not me, it's not my running. He says, well, this is what you have done. I cannot do anything about it. He leaves. He leaves to one of his properties outside of Medina. These guys come in. Of course, he's still involved, but anyway, he's outside of Medina. These guys come in. They have a siege on his house. They even cut off the water. They tell him, you need to give us Marwan. It's interesting. I don't know. You know, it's a really... I can't make sense of this. For his own life, he's not willing to give Marwan up. He say, you know, give us Marwan. If you say it's Marwan who's doing this, give us Marwan. We'll take care of him. It's like, no. So they siege the home, they cut off the water, and then eventually they go in. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr and some of the others go in. The people that supported this in Medina, when they came in to do this, the Ansar, all of them joined the people from Egypt. Okay. From the Muhajirin, two figures, Talha and Zubayr, they joined this movement. They said, okay, let's go ahead and do it. Another figure that supported this verbally, but didn't participate in it, is Aisha. She supported it, but didn't stay in the city. When he saw the people had come in, it was getting close to Hajj season, she left for Hajj. Marwan came and begged, okay, keep these figures in your mind. Okay, Marwan, the Umayyads, Aisha, Talha and Zubayr. These figures, remember who's on which side. The Umayyads are taking Uthman's side. Talha and Zubayr are against Uthman. Aisha is against Uthman. Marwan comes and begs and says, look, if you stay, you can convince them. You are Ummul Mu'mineen, your wife, of the wife of the Holy Prophet. You can convince them. She says, no, you know, قَدْ أَوْجَبَتْ الْحَجِّ. Hajj is necessary, I need to go. وَشَدَدْتُ عَزَائِرِي. I have packed my bags to go. Let me just go ahead and go. Marwan says a little something to her, then she turns back and says, وَاللَّهُ لَوَدَدْتُ أَنَّكَ وَهُوَ فِي غَرَارِ. You said a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Fi ghararatayn min gharairi mukhayyatun alaykuma tughattan fil bahr hatta tamuta. I would like to have had you guys in my baggage, okay, sewn up, and I would have thrown you into the sea so you would have died. Okay, that's how much hatred I got towards you guys. So she supports the idea. She supports them being killed. Uthman being killed. Okay. So this happens. And it's interesting, according to some of the reports, the assassination of Uthman, which they break into the house, and they go ahead and go in front of his wives. They kill him. One of his wives, actually her fingers are even cut off because she tries to protect Uthman. Amir al-Mu'minin, by the way, was against all of this. He didn't want them to kill Uthman. That was a very, very wrong thing that they did. Okay, and if it wasn't because of that, it wouldn't have been as easy to rebel against Amir al-Mu'minin. But the precedent was set. Okay, this was a wrong thing that they did. But anyway, so they go in and they assassinate Uthman. What happens is obviously they're looking for another Khalifa. At this point, the details of who said what, let's leave that. The fact is, people realized, all of these people, whether they were very pure, because we didn't have that, the extremely pure companions, they had passed away. The purest ones we have now during this time are the likes of Ammar ibn Yasir, which is out of these probably the purest, and you have Malik al-Ashtar, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. These are very important figures. But as I said, they're not even comparable to Abu Dharr and Salman, which were obedient, 100% obedient to the Imam. Whatever they want to do, they confirm first with the Imam. Are we supposed to do this? Is this the decision to make or not? That's the type of obedience we need to have. Not that we have our own opinions, we're doing our own things, and even arguing with the Imam of our time about, no, that's wrong. That's not the way the true companions, what are you discussing? What are you trying to prove? You're wiser than Amir al-Mu'mineen? Anyway, so they all know. The Ansar are there, they all know. There's only one qualified figure for this, and that's Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. Recite the salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It's interesting how Amir al-Mu'mineen, after Saqifa, goes to the door of the Ansar to try to tell him, look, your responsibility is to go against this and to support me. Wasn't I the one that the Prophet appointed in the Ghadir? He reminded them, what happened to your oath? What happened to your pledge? This Ali, on this day, when they come to him, he says, I don't want to be your Khalifa. I don't. It's better if you appoint your own Khalifa, and I be an advisor to that Khalifa. This is best for you and me. But they insist. They insist. But Amir al-Mu'mineen still does not accept until the people show. He makes it very clear. He's not looking for power. He's only looking for what his responsibility is. If it's my responsibility, I don't have any other choice. But if it's not my responsibility, I'll leave it. I'm not hungry for power here. He made that clear. He made lectures. He lectured the people and he talked to them. And he said, look, before you want to pledge allegiance with me, you have to know. Ali is not like the others. Ali is all about justice and what Allah has said and what the Holy Quran and what the Holy Prophet's Sunnah is. That's it. Okay. We're going to do as that says. And whatever wealth has been distributed unjustly, I will take it wherever it may be, even if you've made it the dowry of your wives, and there's their bracelets on the hands of your wives, I will take it from them. It doesn't matter where it is. Are you willing? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Remember, the point we're talking about, the reason why we're talking about this, is that this, I feel it's a very, very similar story to what we will face when the Imam of our time comes and we're not prepared. It will happen. As I said, there's plenty of hadith that indicates this. There's one very clear one, a couple of them I'll just tell you very briefly. One of them says this, that when the upriser comes and returns, those that thought he's going to be one of them are going to oppose him. Just think about that. Who thinks that he's one of them? Who even thinks about the Mahdi? Are we always talking about the 12th Imam, or is it some other school of thought? It's going to be the Shia. And a clearer one says, when the movement begins, the uprising begins, those who يَقُولُونَ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ, who accepted this amr, the amr of the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt, okay, those who thought, مَنْ يَرَى أَنَّهُ يَقُول بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ, it was interesting when I paid attention to the hadith, said those who thought they believed in this, which I can say for a lot of us that's really the case. We think we believe in this. But we have this assumption of it, we've made this or created this image of it that fits our taste. That's what we believe in, not the actual concept. Not the actual belief in the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt, which means absolute obedience. If you're not willing to accept that, you're going to be thinking, when the Imam tells me something, then I can't make sense of it, I'm going to be, you know, be like, okay, I will have to have some explanation before I can practice that. If that's the way, which for a lot of us it is, then okay, no. يَرَى أَنَّهُ يَقُولُ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ. We think we're accepting this, the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. It says those who thought that way, they're going to leave this. They're not going to be considering themselves Shia anymore. Practically, of course. They'll probably be the loudest voices announcing they are the Shia, but the Imam is not the Imam. That's probably how they're going to be doing it. And it says, those who would be like the ones who worship the sun and the moon. they are going to be accepting it. Atheists, all these people that we see on the street, like poor guys, you know, they don't know what the truth is. Sometimes we think they're going to go to hell. When the Imam comes, they're going to be accepting it, we're going to be rejecting it. God forbid. Okay, we have to be careful. Okay. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Imam said, this is how my rule is going to be. Are you willing to pledge? If you pledge, then don't tell me afterwards, why are you doing this, why are you doing the other? It's not going to be easy. Are you willing to take it? They said yes. They said yes, and they came and pledged allegiance. After the allegiance, the problems began. The fitna, the real fitna in the Muslim Ummah began at this point. The life of Amirul Mu'mineen just changed. He was a lot more at ease during the 25 years. Of course, it was painful to see what's going on, but in terms of like practically being involved with things and the difficulties that he had to face, the 25 years, I can say, were nothing compared to the 5 years. Right from the beginning, he distributed the faith the way the Holy Prophet said, equally. Equally. People would come in, you know, they had slavery at that time. People would come in with their slaves. The slave would get the same that the master got. They objected right there, a few days after the allegiance. They objected. Bani Umayyah started making fun. Walid ibn Uqbah, one of the governors of... They started making fun, but to who? To people that they knew had a tendency, had problems, they had desires. To Talha and Zubayr, like, yeah, look at your Khalifa. He's treating you and your slaves the same. You're getting the same as some non-Arab. You're getting the same as some slave. They came. They came and requested for more. Talha and Zubayr did. This is not a myth. This is not something that just happened in the past. This is something that will happen to us. They came and requested more. No, I'm sorry. You know, this is what fate is. Everybody gets equal portions. I don't care what the previous khulafa did. This is how it's supposed to be distributed. So they're kind of... They didn't like the idea in the first place. Okay, they didn't want... Talha and Zubayr didn't want Amirul Mu'mineen to be the Khalifa. Because they knew who Ali was. They knew who Ali was. It wasn't like they didn't know. They didn't want him. They wanted to become the Khalifa. They were on the Shura. They had hopes. One of the reasons why they had, you know, jumped at the thought of being the Muhajireen that are joining with the opposition movement against Uthman. They jumped at the idea. Why? Because Muhajireen carried more weight than the Ansar did. And they are the only Muhajireen that joined this opposition. So they're going to be more qualified to be the leader. They didn't think Ali, who was on the side, not being involved with and abandoning this opposition, is going to be appointed. They said later on, when we saw Malik al-Ashtar being there and his sword, that's what kind of scared us off, and we weren't, you know, really able to express our views. So they didn't like the idea. So first confrontation is here on the faith. Then they have expectations. Ali, you know, we're the ones who supported you after Saqifa. Zubayr at least has that history. He supported Amir al-Mu'min. So they come and they request, they say, you know, so which part of the empire are you going to be giving to us? I'm sorry, you're not qualified. Very bluntly, very straightforward. I'm sorry. Nothing. Ammar is going to Kufa. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is going to Egypt. This person is going here, that person is going there. That's pretty much it. I've already sent them off. And Muawiyah is not going to be in Sham. I have my own guy. This is how it's going to... So they started realizing, look, you know, this, we're not going to be able to get anything out of this guy. So what happens? The least complicated fitna of Jamal begins and is triggered at this point. A series of events take place. This is the first one. Talha and Zubair, these two figures, okay, which are part of this. Let me make this point right now. The fitnas that happen, brothers and sisters, okay, fitna, by the way, is a term that is used in regards to social tests, social political tests, which are the most difficult tests. Okay, they're the most difficult tests. They're not simple. A series of factors and different factions of the population, for their own completely different motivations sometimes, come together to form a very, very serious threat to the truth, and they form this test that we call fitna. Amir al-Mu'mineen has loads of hadith on fitna, because during the 5 years that he ruled, okay, it was fitna every day. There was a serious fitna almost every day, and he had to fight 3 battles. This is the first one. It's less complicated than the other two. The most complicated was the last one. Okay. Now, the factors that we have in this fitna, Talha and Zubair, I just explained, and I'll explain what they do after this. Another key player, which was, you know, not really, didn't really have much to do with Talha and Zubair, except a blood relation, which we'll explain, is Aisha. Aisha in Mecca. She was in Hajj, as we said. And this happened, I didn't mention this, I forgot about mentioning this, that Uthman, according to the reports, was assassinated on the 18th of Dhul Hajjah, which is... what? Okay, only one person knew that. 18th of Dhul Hajjah is Ghadir. Okay. According to reports, that is the date that he was assassinated. It's interesting that, you know, it's... again, on that date, we have the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, Salamullah alayhi, that originally, recite salawat, please. Originally being appointed on that day, and now him coming to power begins on this day. Anyhow, so she's over there in Mecca. When she hears the news of Uthman being assassinated, she gets really happy. She moves towards Medina. On the way there, she sees someone coming from Medina. She asks, okay, so what's going on? Like, who are people talking about for the next Khalifa? He says, Ali. She says, oh no. She turns back. She starts saying, oh no, they killed Uthman. Right there. It's just amazing. One of the opposition figures who said, we just read the quote, I wish I could kill you myself by putting you in my bag, sewing it up, and throwing you in the sea so you could die. Okay, that's how much hatred she had. There's other statements narrated by her as well. Now, when Ali has come to power, he's the Khalifa, poor Uthman, who was assassinated, who was oppressed. The person asked her right there, like, weren't you one of the ones who was against Uthman? So anyway, she's another figure. She goes back to Mecca. She stays there. Talha and Zubair request to leave for Mecca for Umrah. Amir al-Mu'mineen obviously knows, you know, there's something wrong here. He tells them, are you really going for Umrah? Is that really what it is? Worship? Said, yeah, we're going just for Umrah. And he takes an oath from him. Okay, then if you want to go for Umrah, then you have to pledge that you're not going to break your pledge, and you're going to just do that and come back. They pledged. They took the oath. And they left for Umrah. These are two factors. The third factor, which is that the part that a lot of times people who talk about it in the current context are casted away with, or by calling them, conspiracy theorists. Okay, Muawiyah is involved with every fitna of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Every single one of them. But he's never there to be seen except for the Battle of Siffin. That's the only time you see him there, actually confronting Amir al-Mu'mineen. But the rest of it, it's all behind the scenes. He writes letters to all of Bani Umayyah, to Talha and Zubayr, to Aisha, to some of the others. Just read these letters and see how much of a genius this guy is, an evil genius. He writes the letters to each of them based on what he knows of their mindset. The Umayyads, Sa'id ibn Abi al-As, Walid ibn Uqba, some of the others, he writes the letters to them, telling them, okay, we've got to do something. This is a Bani Hashim guy. He's from Bani Hashim and he's ruling. You know, we can't have him. When he wants to speak to Bani Umayyah, this is the way he speaks. When he wants to speak to Talha and Zubayr, he knows the tendencies. He knows they wanted to be the Khulafa. They wanted to be the Khalifa. So he speaks to them in that way. It's like, you guys deserved more. Ali is not giving you what you deserve, and things like that. Then the people that are more pure than that, but he thinks that there may be a tendency there, he writes to them and says, Ali is responsible for the blood of Uthman. Okay. He's the Khalifa, right? He's got to give us the ones who assassinated Uthman. He's got to do that. Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't doing that. Okay, Amir al-Mu'mineen did not punish those who assassinated Uthman. They knew who they were, but they didn't do anything to them. Apparently, they didn't deserve to be killed. But anyway, so he played around like that. For the people that were more religious, he told them, look, somebody's been killed here, and it's not just anybody. It's a Khalifa. The murderers have got to be punished. They have to pay for it. So we request. You need to request for this. All these factors. Some of the people that Muawiyah sent letters to, like Marwan, he unites the Umayyads. Okay, and they play the role of bringing pretty much everybody together. They speak to Aisha in one way. They speak to Talha and Zubayr another way. They join that camp. Now they were enemies up to now. Talha and Zubayr were against the Umayyads. These people were like complaining about the oppression that the Umayyads were doing. Now they've all joined the platform against Amir al-Mu'mineen. So they joined together in Mecca. That's the core of the fitna. The Umayyads, under the leadership of Muawiyah, which is not present. Talha and Zubayr from Medina, they come under the pretext of Umrah. And Aisha remains there, and she calls upon people. They all start to talk about Uthman. This is very interesting. Look at how complicated things become. And try to really picture the scene, and picture yourself there, and see how you would have dealt with it. The Sahaba of the Holy Prophet, the wife of the Holy Prophet, have joined together in Mecca. They're saying that the assassins of Uthman need to be punished. It's a religious claim. They're not saying we want a share. That's the hidden motive. They don't tell people that. Aisha doesn't tell people that I don't like Ali because of the way the Holy Prophet loved Ali. She was jealous of Ali, basically. That was basically it. Okay, so about 4 or 5 instances during the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
That she was, she got the cold shoulder because the Holy Prophet respected Ali a lot more. Okay, she didn't like that idea. She's not going to go around telling people that's the mode, that's why I don't like Ali. She's not going to go tell, and you know, Talha and Zubayr are not going to be telling people that we wanted a share in the government. We wanted the shares to be not equal, but we wanted more. We wanted more than you guys, that we want you to fight for us. They're not going to go tell people that. Hey, you all, come along. We want you to fight on our side. And, you know, by the way, the reason behind it is because we wanted more of a share than you guys get. I'm not going to say that. They're going to have a religious motive. They're going to give a religious motive to people, not their real motivation behind it. The assassins, they have committed a crime. They have killed someone who hadn't killed anybody himself. Maybe, you know, people had caused corruption under him, but he didn't kill anybody. So they need to be punished. And who is saying this? The close companions of the Holy Prophet. The companions of both of them had many statements made by the Prophet about them. And they weren't the coward ones either in battle. They weren't the ones that ran away. They were the ones that were brave and they stood and fought. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to picture it today. If God forbid, inshallah this will never happen, but someone that is considered a marja to you, someone that is considered a marja to you, an ayatollah, if they come and make a religious claim that is accepted by all, and through that, they want to, say the Imam of the time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, has returned. They make a claim based on a religious, an accepted principle that he is not the Imam. It will happen. Picture yourself. You have never seen the Imam. You don't know what he looks like. When this happens, you're probably not in the presence of the Imam. It's not like you're there and you have these two people confronting one another. This guy is saying, making a claim, and then the Imam is refuting it. Because in one session, if you're there, you're going to get all your answers. But it usually doesn't happen like that. They use their means to propagate the wrong message. If you get that, how many of you would be able to distinguish, is this Ayatollah truthful or is he not? Is there any other motive behind it? Or is it really because of that? Is it really that Imam, he's claiming to be Imam. We know there's going to be false Imams too, right? Is he one of the false Imams or is he one of the truthful Imams? Is he the Imam? How are you going to distinguish? How are you going to know? This is how it was then. It's a fact that took place. Uthman was assassinated. Except for the number of people that were involved with all the details, people knew about corruption, but him deserving death, how did the majority of people know that? How did the, what do the people know of the response of Amir al-Mu'mineen in those times? And even if they were quoted, because they were quoted, like we don't have time tonight to explain, inshallah tomorrow night we'll continue that. They were told, this is the response, when the representatives of the Imam would go over there to Kufa or to Basra and explain to, they did tell the people. But they're going to respond back again. And how are you going to distinguish? How are you going to distinguish? How are we going to distinguish? This is something we try to expand on tomorrow night, inshallah. Very, very extremely important concept that we have in our du'as, and especially in the daily du'a that we're supposed to recite after Fajr. وَالْبَصِيرَةَ فِي دِينِي. Okay, this is that concept. Basira in the religion. Insight into the religion. To be able to distinguish between the conditions, be able to analyze conditions on the ground and make correct decisions. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
صلى الله عليكم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved holy family of the Prophet. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, those that the angels used to come to you. And when they wanted to enter your homes, they would seek permission. Sallallahu alayka ya amir al-mu'minin. Sallallahu alayka ayyuha al-mazlum. Sallallahu alayka أيها الشهيد. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Amir al-Mu'mineen, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that when striked in sajda called out, Fuztu Rabbil Kaaba. Brothers and sisters, let's take our hearts to Kufa. Let's see what's happening in this city that Amirul Mu'mineen had to face so much difficulty and pain. The household of the Imam are around him tonight. These are the last moments of our Imam. Imagine the Imam is being told, you need to make your will, give your advice and wasiyah. The Imam advises his children, don't forget my Hassan, my Hassan. Don't forget your prayers right at the beginning of time. This beloved Imam, even when he's in pain, he won't forget to guide you and I. That's the only concern he has. Hassan, when I die, you're only allowed to strike Ibn Muljim once. Don't oppress him. During this time that he's a captive, make sure you give him proper water and food. Make sure you give him anything he needs. Look at the kindness of the Imam towards his own assassin. Zainab, my daughter, be patient. I know you've seen a lot of hardship. I know you were only a little girl when you saw those things happen to your mother. But be patient as you were when you were a child. Hussein, you need to be prepared for a huge battle that you will be facing. Abbas, you need to be a good protector for the household of my son Al-Hussein. The advices are over. I'm sure some of these are not said in words. Just picture the memories and the thoughts that come to mind. Think of what you know of what will happen afterwards to the household of the Imam. After midnight, during the night, The angels have the permission to come to the noble Imam, and they take the life of the Imam. But the oppression of the Imam, him being oppressed, still remains. Just like the wife of Amirul Mu'mineen, the daughter of the Holy Prophet, Ali's body is prepared at night. Just imagine Imam al-Mujtaba washing that noble body. When he comes to the head, how is he going to wash the head of Amirul Mu'mineen? He puts the shrouds on. They carry the body where no one sees. Look how much people hated Amirul Mu'mineen. They have to bury the body secretly. They carry the body to Najaf, where it's currently buried. They bury the body, a very small congregation. Amirul Mu'mineen is considered awwalu madhlum, the most of the oppressed. But let's say to Amirul Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayk, but O Imam, لا يوم كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. Nothing is compared to the day of Ashura. O Imam Amirul Mu'mineen, it's true, there weren't many people that congregated behind your body to bury it. But O Allah, on the day of Ashura, in front of the women and children, Zainab and Talha Zainabiyya, calling out, O Shamra, how can you do that? And then the body of the Imam remains under the sun for 3 whole days. Sallallahu alaykum يا أهل بيت النبوة وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Is there any نوحة or should I do the دعاء? Is there any لطمية or should we do the دعاء? اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you on this blessed night, the night of Qadr, the night of the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we ask you from the bottom of our hearts that you hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you If we have any tears on this night, we ask you, by the love you have for these tears, that you enable us to be of the close companions of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of those who are helping the cause of Islam. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. Oh Allah, we ask you to enable us on this night to benefit from this blessed night. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. Oh Allah, we ask you. There's a lot of people under hardship, especially in Pakistan and the flood. We ask you to relieve all of them of that hardship. Oh Allah. There's a lot of people in the world that are oppressed. We ask you, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, that you relieve them all of the oppression. Bin Nabi wa Ali, rahimallahu man qara' al-Fatihah ma'a as-salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.